I've been asked to speak to you today on sharing our faith. There is a song from my youth that still haunts me. It was written by John Lennon and Paul McCartney. I'm not sure if I've got copyright to play it to you, so I'm going to read it to you. Ah, look at all the lonely people. Ah, look at all the lonely people. Eleanor Rigby picks up the rice at the church where a wedding has been, lives in a dream, waits at the window wearing a face that she keeps in a jar by the door. What is it for? All the lonely people. Where do they all come from? All the lonely people. Where do they all belong? Father Mackenzie writing the words of a sermon that no one will hear, no one comes near. Look at him working, darning his socks in the night when there's nobody there. What does he care? All the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? Ah, look at all the lonely people. Look at all the lonely people. Eleanor Rigby died in the church and was buried along with her name. Nobody came. Father Mackenzie wiping the dirt from his hands as he walks from the grave. No one was saved. All the lonely people. Ah, look at all the lonely people. Where do they all come from? All the lonely people. Ah, look at all the lonely people. Where do they all belong? Eleanor Rigby's life, who's it for? Father Mackenzie, no one comes near. What is it for?
And Eleanor Rigby's death. Nobody came. And then that, to me, nightmare phrase that haunts me sometimes in my dreams, no one was saved. It's an old song from my teens. But after the pandemic, we might play it again, might we? Today I got an email from a friend in the States, well actually probably addressed to Ray, but he's a friend of both of us, telling us about a survey that was conducted earlier this year in Britain. It tells us that 48% of people in Britain claim to be Christians. 42% of those claim to be non-practicing Christians. Only 6% are practicing. More wonder that none of my grandchildren had anybody else going to church in their classes at school. The extraordinary thing in this survey is that it told us that something like 33% of people to whom a Christian spoke wanted to know more about Jesus. Was conducted by Alpha and Evangelical Alliance UK and Hope together. Today I'm asked to speak to you about evangelism. To all those people without the right connections in life. I think the whole idea of evangelism is a problem to most of us probably. Last Sunday, after church, I ate some sandwiches in the car park and I went to the Scottish Orchid Society meeting in the Botanic Gardens. I had quite a nice time and I was chatting with a group of people, mostly fairly straightforward Scots, like most of the people here. A couple of Indian origin and an Italian young fellow. We were having a bit of a laugh together and talking about orchids and stuff. And then one old boy who lectured in medicine in Hong Kong said to me, "And what were you doing in Asia?" And I thought, "Oh shucks, do I have to tell him?" And I thought, "What on earth am I going to say before I end the conversation?" So I sort of laughed and said, "Well, I'm the preacher boy, actually." And I felt such a little idiot. You know what I mean? It's terribly embarrassing to talk about Jesus in that culture, isn't it? I sometimes say to students, you'd be less embarrassed if you farted in public than if you talked about Jesus. It's true, isn't it? It's just so embarrassing in that culture. Not just for us antiques. I mean, most of you aren't antique quite like me, but you know what I mean. But it's so embarrassing for kids as well, isn't it? Let's be honest about it. And then for some of us, we've got bad memories of our
evangelism. You can remember people who were keen on evangelism who seemed to proclaim to the world, "You too can be a Christian like me if you're not careful." You think of those sermons where people were harangued about going to hell. And you were told, "Well, Jesus was the one that taught about hell." Yes, it was Jesus, but he didn't talk about it to all the lonely, broken people. He talked about it to those who thought they were all right as they were and were better than Jesus. Some of you remember those dreadful, endless Sunday nights of gospel meetings preaching to the converted.
And Paul McCartney's word, "No one was saved." Of course not. Or you can remember those sort of campaigns where lots of people made decisions, but you never saw any change in their life or ever saw them again. And then others of us think of those who abuse their professions, using them as a platform for evangelism when they should jolly well be doing their work. Is the problem we have bad memories of evangelism? And then there's the problem of the disconnect for many of us between Jesus and normal, everyday, ordinary life. Rachel sent me a thing about marriage yesterday. It was about marriage when everything is really rather ordinary. But not bad for that ordinariness of life. And where does Jesus fit in? And what have we got to say about Jesus in the arguments and the getting on with neighbours and the awkward ones and the beastly person at work? And the problem of bringing up the children, then they always say no. What difference does Jesus make in ordinary life? Have we got anything to say? I thought about saying we can have a discussion about this now, and then I thought it might be rather embarrassing. I certainly would be embarrassed. And then lastly, in terms of difficulties, you're wondering when I'm getting to the work. I am in a minute. I'm trying to whet your appetite for it. There's the problem with this peculiar thing called personal evangelism, where the idea is we're all supposed to be individuals doing it on our own and getting wonderful results. A totally, it seems to me, unbiblical idea. Even Jesus, when he sent the apostles out to prepare, the disciples out to prepare the way for them, sent them out in pairs, so they got to leave some of his hand to hold, and somebody to back them up, and somebody to remember answers when they couldn't themselves. One of the jobs I've been given in my dotage has been to speak at student evangelistic missions, otherwise called Events Week, particularly for international students. Every now and again we see people converted, but it's very interesting to see what actually happens. In Edinburgh this year, there are up to 90 came sometimes to listen about Jesus for
from all over the world. And you ask them what they come for, and they say, well, these people really care about us, and we feel safe with them. As it comes, there's been a lot going on here, hasn't there? And you come in and you're asked, just give a bit of an explanation with you and ask them if they want to commit yourself. But sometimes I've done that, but there isn't that loving and sharing and caring, and nobody's asked anybody, and I'm absolutely useless. And then I think in Dundee, we saw a couple of Chinese blokes actually make a commitment to Jesus, one from China and one from Singapore. But both of them have been befriended by a group of folk who have been doing Bible study for quite a long time. It was only that event crystallized it in their mind and said, yeah, I actually do want to follow Jesus. I want to belong to him. I'm deciding to be committed. And so I want to try and draw out just one or two principles. And so now we'll have our Bible reading, and it's from Acts of Apostles, right at the beginning. Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, and just a few verses. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where you are, and in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And then chapter 2 and verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." Verse 4. "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because they each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our native language?'" Verse 11. "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them, saying, 'They've had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say.' And then he spoke at length and concluded, 'Therefore, verse 36, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah.' When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the promised Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call.' With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, having everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Isn't that interesting? God is at work in the group. And they're all saying something. They're all saying something about how wonderful God is. It's an all thing. It's just different people talking in different ways. And it's a miraculous thing on this occasion because everybody hears it in that. really loves them and wants to bless them. But then there's this one bloke, Peter, and he gets up. He was always talkative, if you read the gospel. And he gets up and he explains what Christianity is all about and presses the demands as the people ask questions. He called them to respond. And then you go on a bit further and you see that there is established a community of believers. Their living together is attractive to other people. The way that they behave, the way that they pray, they care practically for one another, the way that they're really into Jesus' teaching, the way that they pray and call down the power of God. All these different combinations of practical help and spiritual experimenting in prayer and discovery is attractive. It's an open-edged community where others are welcome, and it attracts them in. And then in the last verse of the chapter it says, and my goodness, God did things. God did things. God added to their number. And that is a tremendously important thing, because evangelism is primarily a work of God. It is amazing to me that God actually lets us have a share in what he's doing in rescuing people. He does let us have a share, but it's primarily a work of God. In this story, God came down into believers and made them into people who've got a story to tell, witnesses. God came down as somebody was explaining and people decided something had to be done in their lives. God created a community. The Lord added to their number. And so in conclusion, I want to suggest to you just four things that we maybe need to take away with us to think about. The first one is this pattern here in Acts, that evangelism comes out of being a caring community. A community that, as it were, was not nosy, but was concerned about the needs of one another within it. Was practically helping where people needed bailing out. Was prepared to do so in a costly sort of way. It's a community that is concerned that they should build one another up in the faith. Some years ago, I met somebody from here who had come, not as a Christian, but as someone who wanted to learn, a woman from China. And as we were having coffee in there afterwards, she said to me, are you all related? And I said, well, there are rather a lot of Reeds and Robertsons, but no, we're not actually all related. And she said, but you're like one big family. And my heart missed a beat, really. You know, because we can be a bit cynical about church, can't we? But here's an outsider comes in and says, you're actually like one big family. And it's one of the things that's really beautiful about West Glasgow, honestly. It is special. And actually, it's something that is quite attractive. And I would like to think that this could be even more a place, as I think probably it is at Summerfield, where people can say, these are people that are interested in us and care about us, and we feel safe with them. And that's what the people said in Edinburgh at the international events. We feel safe with them. They care. They're interested in all the lonely people. They look at all the lonely people and they care. Being a caring community, we're well started on that. It's encouraging. And secondly, I see in these passages something about speaking enthusiastically about Jesus, which is easy to do when you're doing preaching, but it's much more difficult to do when I'm visiting my Hindu neighbour. We're all witnesses. We've all got a story to tell. Yeah? Yeah. Some of it's a bit old, but we've got a story to tell. We're all witnesses. We've seen stuff about Jesus, and we're glad about it. Despite what St. Francis or somebody else said, words are actually necessary in this business of evangelism. Faith comes by hearing, says the book. You don't trust in Jesus if you don't hear that he is the ground of all that we're about. You have to learn about Jesus. And here we see in this chapter and in the whole of the book of Acts that there are relatively few that have actually got the ability to explain clearly. We can all witness. And then there's Peter, and he explains in a clear sort of way, and he's an appealer. But even when Peter does this, the only reason that it works, apart from the power of God, is because everybody else is involved. And everybody else is putting in their two pennyworth as he puts in his two pennyworth. And it is fundamentally what I'm trying to say is that outreach is a community thing that we as a family that love one another do for those who aren't yet part of us. Now I want you to understand that statistically 85% of gospel believing people in Britain can't tell you the day that they decided. That most of us, or many of us, grow into faith. Some of you, of course, have the privilege of being born in a Christian family. And some of us very definitely didn't, speaking personally. But 85% are through a loving community that welcomes, but is also the place where they hear that Jesus is the one to trust. 15%, and that's not rubbish, do it when they're asked to make a commitment. The other thing I see, the third thing I see, is that God is at work in this community. Is God still a working God? He is still at work. I looked at some other statistics recently, and even in our part of the world, there still are people becoming Christians. To say nothing of multitudes becoming Christians in Africa and considerable numbers in countries like China and other places. God is at work. God is at work giving you and me little stories that point to Jesus. God is at work in people, arousing their curiosity so that they realize that some people are not part of all the lonely people asking, what is it for? God is still at work opening hearts. We must expect people to be saved. And lastly, because I might stop. Some people said they were drunk. And as you go on through the book, people got actually arrested and beaten up. Not everybody was waiting to be saved. Only 33% at the moment of those whom Christians talk to want to know more about Jesus. That means that 66% are jolly well not interested. It's worth it, isn't it? And whether you think it's worth it or not, it's what Jesus wants done. And he saved us, not as I heard a speaker say at a men's group in Nilgai last week. He saved us not just because he wants us, because we're one of those clubs that exists primarily for its non-members. Those that he still longs for. Sorry, that's a bit messy, but anyway, I hope somebody gets any sense. Let's pray for one another, shall we? Lord God, we do love you. And thank you for giving Jesus as our Saviour. That's so special to all of us, even on our off days. We're glad that you have rescued us. And as Ed always says, Lord, we thank you for this church. Thank you for giving us and making us something of a family, with all our ups and downs, still a family that cares. We pray that you would move by your Spirit to help us with the cultural and historical pressures against us being bold witnesses, to be gentle, kind, loving, but real witnesses, working and backing one another up, that we may be a growing church, not a shrinking one. And Lord, we look to you, because unless you build this church,